Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for an opportunity to be together this Lord's Day. We thank you for the guests who are with us this morning. We thank you for our fellow church family members who are with us this morning. Lord, we pray that your blessing would be upon each person who is here. That through our time of corporate worship, whether it be the prayers that have been offered, the songs that we have sung and will sing, or whether it be through the ministry of your word that we are about to partake of, I pray that you would speak to the minds and hearts of each and every person here. For those who do not know your Son Jesus, we pray that through our time together they would be introduced to him. And not only would they be introduced to him, but that they would also come to believe in and trust in him and know the salvation that is in Jesus. For those of us who do know Jesus, God, we pray that we would continue to grow in our knowledge of him. That through our time together, we would be conformed more and more into his image. For those in our midst who are suffering, I pray that they would receive encouragement. For those in our midst who are walking in unrepentant sin, I pray that they would be led unto repentance. And above all, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our gathering, and particularly this time where we read and where your word is proclaimed and where your word is heard. Lord, I pray that you would bless it. To glorify you, we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Again, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 6, we'll read to the end of the chapter. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart. And do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious. And he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. If any of you have driven for any length of time, you will notice sprinkled across the road are wrong way signs. They're red and they're white. And if you go the wrong way, you risk getting into a car crash. Maybe you have not noticed them and you're always driving the wrong way. I don't know. But the point is, there are wrong way signs sprinkled all across the road. And yet, one report says that roughly 355 traffic deaths take place a year because people go the wrong way, even when they have been warned. Now, sometimes it's due to impairment. They're on drugs or they're drinking alcohol. But sometimes, and even oftentimes, it's just through simple negligence. or they are not paying attention. God's word provides us with many warning signs. Throughout the Bible, as we survey it, we'll find from time to time these red signs that either say, stop, don't go here, or that if you do go here, it is the wrong way. And our text, the one that I just read to you, it's one of those wrong way signs. Now, it singles out one particular wrong way that does not neglect the rest of them, but it does single out one fundamental one. The text says that the way of adultery or the way of the adulteress, it is indeed a wrong way. And much like those who travel on the wrong side of the road, those who walk the path of adultery will find themselves and others hurt by their actions. Our text encourages us through this warning to abstain from adultery. Now, several weeks ago in Proverbs chapter 5, I encouraged you to abhor adultery. You should hate it. But now this week, I want to say that you must abstain from it. And our text highlights two different reasons why. Please consider the first one with me now. Number one, abstain from adultery because it contradicts divine commands. Abstain from adultery because it contradicts divine commands. Read verses 20 and 21 with me. Solomon writes, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. The commands of parents that accurately replicate and reflect the commands of God should be kept nearby. That is, they should be obeyed consistently. They should not be left behind. The child of God should adorn themselves in God's commands like a necklace that they would wear around their neck. Indeed, the child of God should treasure the commands of his God. Parents, both mothers and fathers, should pass down their faith to their children. They should do this on the one hand through verbal instruction and teaching, but on the other hand, they should also do it through corrective discipline. And children who would like to live wisely should receive both this instruction and this discipline from their parents. Hear the words of Moses in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Those who have memorized the memory verse in Team Kid will recognize the first part. He writes, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I commanded you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Those who are in the position of parents have a moral and a God-honoring obligation not merely to believe the words of God for themselves, but they are also to share it with those who come after them, especially their own children. But also the New Testament reminds us of this reality in Ephesians 6. Paul writes, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents, again, have a responsibility to not put such burdens on their children that they would be provoked, to not have unrealistic expectations. But with that being said, parents must both instruct their children and discipline them in the way that pleases God. Next, consider verses 22 through 24. As it speaks to this truth, we get the motives to obey what is said earlier. Solomon writes, "When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress." The word of God, taught by godly parents, will lead their children in the ways of life. These words that the parent is to communicate as they come from God, they will watch over the children when they sleep, providing them with the peace that comes from the promises of God's word. They will act as a friend that helps them get ready for the day when they awake in the morning. Furthermore, God's word is a lamp and a light. It provides clarity, discipline, meted out by God himself or through parents, guide a child back to the right path when they have wandered from it. Though God's word preserves the child of God from all kinds of sin, Solomon singles out one in particular, and that is adultery. Adultery is any breaking of the marriage covenant through sexual infidelity, whether it be thought or deed. If the word of God is firmly planted in one's soul, the flattering tongue of the adulteress will fall on deaf ears. That's what he's getting at here. Her smooth words will render no result because the child of God has already been informed and enamored with the truths of God's word. When I first got here, Laura and I had been invited to eat dinner at one of our church members' houses. They told me not to listen to the GPS because it would not take me to their house, as is common around here. But me, being stubborn, I listened to the GPS. Now, they had given me proper instructions on how to get to their house, but instead of listening to them who knew better, I listened to the GPS, and it took us far longer to get to their house that was not actually very far away than it should have. In a similar way, the truth as found in God's word is the only accurate guide to eternal life, joy, and communion with God. All things that contradict it lead only to eternal death, misery, and separation from God. Therefore, stick close to the word of God and abstain from all that contradicts it, especially the sin of adultery. Now, there are several applications of this first portion of our text that we can make. One of the most obvious ones is that Christian parents should be diligent to teach and raise up their children on the foundation of the truth. And where is the truth found? Well, Jesus, when he prays his high priestly prayer, he says, "God, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." Therefore, Christian parents, in what ways should your children be raised? Should you take the world and the culture as your main guide? No. You must go to the scriptures and teach your children the word of God. You must teach them the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and encourage them to believe it. You must also teach them the law of God so that they have a guide for how they can live in such a way that brings honor and glory to their God, as well as leads them down the paths of life that leads them both to holiness and ultimate happiness. And when your children disobey, you discipline them in order that they might get back on the path of life. Regular family Bible reading, prayer, worship, and instruction is a must in every Christian home. In addition to a daily rhythm of worship in the home, parents should be diligent to bring their children to worship God amongst the congregation. Children, especially those who live in the house of your parents, you should be diligent to obey what they command you. You should receive their discipline. You should hear and believe the word of God as they communicate it to you. In addition to parents and children, we might just say believer in general. You should listen to, keep, and treasure the word of God. You should hear and believe the gospel. And in gratitude for all that God has done for you in His Son Jesus Christ, you should be diligent to obey the commands that we find within His word. And when you fail, and there are times where you will fall short, you should receive the discipline that God metes out. Whether God brings hard circumstances or difficulties, you should receive it in faith and pray that God would use such things to conform you to the image of His Son. Or if God uses His people to bring you under church discipline, you should receive those things. And you should walk a life of repentance. Church, this passage that we just read, or this portion of our text that we just read, we are reminded that we must treasure, proclaim, and obey the word of God above all other things. We must do this in all that we do, whether it be our worship like we are doing right now here this morning, or in our ministries, or even in our church business meetings. The word of God must remain as the foundation and center of all that we do. And I do commend you, church, for this, because we, for the most part, do this. When we gather for worship, what is preached? The Bible. When we gather in our Sunday school classes, what is discussed? The Bible. When teen kid meets, what is being taught to the children, whether it be through the music or through the Bible memory or through the lesson? The Bible. Or what is it that our youth are learning? And where do those truths come from? They come from the Bible. God's word is our foundation, and I commend you for that, and I just want to encourage us. Let's keep following God's word. We must go wherever God's word would lead us, and we must do whatever God's word commands us to do, even if the outside world looking in thinks that we're weird or crazy or out of touch, because at the end of the day, it's not the world's opinion that matters. We are not called to be world pleasers. At the end of the day, who we should aim to please as God's people is God Himself and God's holy and perfect Son. So again, I charge you, abstain from adultery because it contradicts divine commands. The second point from our text is abstain from adultery because it conveys deadly consequences. Abstain from adultery because it conveys deadly consequences. Consider the command of verse 25. Look there. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. The adulteress may captivate the eyes through her outward beauty and seductive movements. But the child of God must not be taken in by such vanity. The eternal word of God must triumph in their heart over the vain seductions of the wicked woman, or in some cases, a wicked man. Adultery, like all sin, begins with the lust of the heart. And therefore, we must guard our hearts and have it renewed by being enamored with the word of God. Now we will consider the cost that are listed in this passage, or the consequences that are listed. To begin with, the consequences of adultery include difficulty. Look at verses 26 through 29. For a prostitute leaves a man with nothing but a loaf of bread. I've changed the translation there. I will explain it. For a prostitute leaves a man with nothing but a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. I disagree with the way that the ESV translates the first portion of verse 26. Out of context, the words that are found in the Hebrew could be translated the way we find it in the ESV. However, in the context, it makes absolutely no sense. Though it is true that adultery with a married woman does render worse consequences than with a prostitute in this life, it is not true that it cost a little. Instead, we should see that infidelity with a prostitute leaves a man broke, while infidelity with a married woman leaves a man dead. That is the contrast that is being drawn in this passage. Adultery in every form brings pain and misery, though sometimes in this life that pain and misery could be more or less severe. Again, I say adultery is a violation of the marriage covenant through any form of sexual infidelity. Sexual intimacy that pleases God and is holy and happy only takes place within the covenant bond between a husband and a wife. Adultery is likened to a burning coal. If it is held close to the chest, it will burn you. It is like walking through a pit of fire and taking your time. In the end, it will cook you. The adulteress or the temptation to adultery may promise pleasure without penalty, but in the end, it is playing with fire. It only leads to difficulty and pain. There is a reason that we don't let our children play with fire. No more should we play fast and loose with the marriage covenant. The consequence of adultery includes difficulty. Next, the consequences of adultery include disgrace. Look at verses 30 through 32. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He will give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Now, both adultery and theft are sin. In the Ten Commandments, we find both. You shall not commit adultery, and you shall not steal. However, in private, most of us would pity the man who steals to satisfy the basic necessity of hunger. But even still, if a man is caught stealing, a society cannot tolerate such actions, and a man will pay severe consequences. Adultery, on the other hand, does not meet a basic need. No one needs to commit adultery. There is no desire in it that is natural or of a basic necessity. Now, our culture has elevated sexual intimacy to the level of a fundamental need. But that's simply not the way that the world actually works. What is more of a fundamental need than sexual intimacy is holiness, without which no one will see God. And thus the adulterer is actually worse than the thief, because he pursues not that which he needs, but that which he most definitely does not need. Food can honor the Lord when eaten rightly, or rather gained rightly. There is no situation in which adultery can honor the Lord. Every instance of it is a slight to our all-wise and our holy God, who created marriage and the marriage bed to remain undefiled. And thus the adulterer here, when he commits a sin, shows that he is nothing more than a fool, that he lacks sense, that he destroys himself. The one who commits it like a thief brings for himself public disgrace. He destroys his reputation. He destroys his own household. And he does all these things in rebellion against God. Even if he is not personally ashamed, he will be and should be ashamed by the observing public, or shamed by the observing public. Yes, the consequence of adultery include both difficulty and disgrace. Finally, the consequences of adultery include death. Death. Look at verses 33 through 35. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. Difficulty and disgrace are minor when compared to the final consequence stated here. Physical death, in some situations, in many cases of adultery, is a possible consequence. You can look up news stories where an adulterer and those with whom he commits adultery lose their life because of the jealousy of the one who has been betrayed. But even if physical death does not come to the adulterer in this life, spiritual death will come to every adulterer who does not repent. They will come into the swift and perfect judgment of the all-wise and all-seeing and all-holy God. So though, yes, sometimes a husband may not seek vengeance for adultery, in the end, God will always have his vengeance, because vengeance belongs to him. Indeed, physical and spiritual death hang in the balance when it comes to the sin of adultery. Follow adultery, and the text communicates throughout, you will die. In 2021, the Associated Press reported a tragedy. Three children were killed in Pakistan while playing with a live hand grenade that had been left in the street. Two additional children were injured. Entertaining the adulteress, committing adultery is not far different than playing with a live hand grenade. You may have fun for a little bit, but what happens when it goes off? Only death and destruction. Married couples in attendance, I plead with you, guard your marriages. Keep the marriage bed undefiled. Love each other and remain faithful to one another. Put forth effort and time to pour into your marriage. Tend to the needs and the desires of your spouse. Love the one who God has given you in a holy covenant. Single people, you may think this has nothing to do with you, but the sin of adultery does not just apply with marital infidelity in Scripture. It is likewise applied to all sexual sin committed outside of the marriage covenant. And therefore, this passage warns you, or rather encourages you, to walk in chastity and purity, to honor the Lord in all your life and all your relationships, to keep yourself pure for the glory of God and ultimately your own good. Church, let us not commit spiritual adultery and forsake our head, Jesus, to appease the world. Again, I go back to the application I made on the previous point. Let us keep the Word of God central. We do not need to follow the pragmatic schemes or techniques of the world. We do not need to try and appease the world or change our doctrine to make it more palatable to the world. No, we must follow Jesus wherever he would have us go. An unbeliever, Scripture says that the wages of every sin, not just adultery, is death. Only God's free gift of eternal life comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. Whether you have committed the particular sin of adultery or of any other sin, you are in a dire state. All sin leads to death. Only Christ can restore and redeem you. Therefore, trust in Him. When we go to the Scriptures, this is for all of us to hear, not just the unbeliever. We see that Jesus is the perfect husband to His bride, the church. He is faithful to her. He leads and loves her well. He will never abandon her. He helps her in times of trial and difficulty. Jesus loves the church in a sacrificial way, and we see this most clearly displayed on His cross. Through His holy life and His sacrifice, He has cleansed the church. He has redeemed her. He has saved her. And He indeed will lead her into eternal life. If you are a Christian, you are a member of Jesus' bride and a recipient of the blessings that He grants her. Therefore, Christian, rejoice. Be holy. Imitate and follow your Savior. Indeed, from our passage, we learn that we must abstain from adultery because it contradicts divine commands on the one hand and because it conveys deadly consequences. Those who ignore the wrong way signs that we find in this passage considering adultery will find themselves in a deadly head-on collision. Thus, as our text teaches us, and I have proclaimed to you this morning, abstain from adultery. God's commands are against it, and all that comes with it is death and pain. Thus, like adultery, like all sin, begins in the heart and stems from a rejection of God as God. Thus, like adultery, all sin is costly. All sin is costly. And those who choose to identify it through unrepentance will bear the full brunt of that cost. Believer, you should know that it is only through your union with Jesus that you have salvation and have been forgiven. It is only by His power that you can now live in such a way that pleases Him. That being said, I charge you to daily make war against your own sin. Repent of those sins you commit every day. Reject those temptations that allure you from Christ. And in particular, if you are married, keep your marriage bed undefiled and love your spouse. And if you are single, live in purity and chastity. Unbeliever, you may never have committed the sin of adultery. But Jesus makes clear that the desire to sin is sin itself. That to look after a woman lustfully in one's heart is to commit adultery with her in your heart. Therefore, if you have ever lusted in any way, shape, or form for that which does not belong to you, you have broken God's law. And if you die, you will face His judgment. Therefore, again, I encourage you, go to the Lord Jesus Christ. He can save you. He saves sinners every day. He saves sinners who are just as bad as you, perhaps even worse. Even if you are an adulterer, you don't have to remain that way. You do not need to be so identified with your sin that it becomes a title to label you. But the only way to be separated from your sin is to be united to Jesus Christ. So again, I tell you, unbeliever, receive Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Church, let us realize the seriousness of sin. We should, right? Because the past 3 weeks we were in Proverbs, we learned that God hates sin and we should too. In our passage again, what does it talk about? It talks about sin. And again, we are introduced to this idea that God hates it. And we as God's people should likewise hate it. We should not play fast and loose with it. We should not tolerate it. We should not be okay with it. We should not stand idly by. We should not brush it under the rug or under the table. Instead, we should bring it to the light. And we should encourage every man everywhere, every woman everywhere, to repent of sin. Because sin only leads to death. But Christ, He leads to life. May our God help us all to abstain from adultery and every sin that so easily entangles us. May our God help us to focus on His Son Jesus, who Proverbs reveals as wisdom incarnate. Indeed, may God help us be holy as He is holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your holy word. We pray that God, we would take it seriously.